All right, put on your thinking cap a little bit tonight. Oh, don't groan like that. It's not a good way to start. Besides John 3:16, what is the most well-known and quoted verse in the Bible? Anybody got an idea? Besides John 3:16, what is the most maybe known and quoted verse in the Bible? You want to give any guesses? Psalm 23:1. Anybody else have a guess? Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Yes? I think that's what... Was that it, Barb? Yeah. Anyone else? Graham?
Genesis 1:1.
All right, now I'm going to make it easy for you. The most commonly quoted abused verse in all of the Bible. I heard it. Judge not. Matthew 7 and verse 1. So we're going to take a look at Matthew 7 tonight. As good church-going Baptists on a Wednesday night, you could probably tell me, and I know I could, even before studying, what this verse doesn't mean. But I was struck by the question and the thought, what does it mean? And do I really know how this applies to me? And how do I know whether or not, whether intentionally or unintentionally, I'm violating what Jesus, a command from the very lips of Jesus himself? And because I haven't taken the time to really understand this and come up with a systematic way of defining this in my own life, just stepping over that and violating this command. And as we were in our Bible reading, I read Matthew 7, verse number 1, and had that thought. And it's one of those things that you wrestle with. So tonight, I want to talk to you about judging and the judgmental spirit. Now, if you're anything like me, you might cringe a little bit hearing that message. Don't worry, we're not going to go far afield or talking about heresy or anything like that, because we know that this is a concept, this is a thought that is very much abused in our society today. But that does not take away from the validity and what Jesus wants from each of our lives individually. And so I hope to help us as we look through this, and hopefully we'll actually have a little bit of audience participation. Some verses maybe you'll have a chance to read and participate. Keep your mind going tonight so that you can allow the Lord to engage your mind and your heart as well from his word. Matthew 7, verse 1 just simply says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote, or to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to be able to discern and apply your word properly. And Lord, I trust that most here tonight have the desire of the song that we sang, that we would just have a closer walk with thee. And Lord, we have as much of your presence in our lives as we want and we desire. And Lord, to get any closer, we really need to dig deep and root out those sins of the heart. And one of those sins that we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with here in Matthew chapter 7. I pray that you'd help me to be able to say those things you want me to say, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth so that it can be easily applied in our hearts and our lives here tonight. And bless us as we study your word. I pray, Lord, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Matthew chapter 7, this is right near the end, the closing of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew chapter 5 and continues all the way to the end of chapter number 7. And by now you've known, you've had this verse quoted to you. If you try to make some sort of value statement or value judgment about something being right or wrong, a practice that someone's involved in being right or wrong, and you might have been told, hey, you're not supposed to judge. And so that might cause us to recoil a little bit. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to judge, but does that mean that we're not allowed to, identify something as right or wrong? We're not allowed to make value? What does this mean? And so the goal tonight is just to engage your thoughts a little bit. And for me, I might have come to a way to think through this for myself. And I hope that you'll get the same as we look at this text tonight. But I just want to ask some simple questions, a couple simple questions. There's not going to be an official outline per se tonight, but some questions about this text and the command that Christ gives us here in Matthew chapter 7. First of all, I want to ask this question. Who is this command for? And that's an important question. Who is Jesus making this, stating this command? Who is he talking to? Well, a lot of people think that the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus, speaking to the masses and to the multitude. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, you'll see that actually the opposite is the case. Jesus saw the multitudes and instead he separated himself and began speaking to his disciples. It says when his disciples came unto him, when he was set and the disciples came unto him. So really, these commands in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, these are for true disciples. Those that believe in Jesus Christ and have a desire to follow him. Well, we see that Jesus has some pointed statements in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, some rather challenging attributes that need to be a part of our lives. And then later in Matthew 5, where he expands upon the law, where he says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you looked with lust, you've committed adultery already, and you've heard that it's been said that you shall not commit murder, but if you have anger in your heart towards your brother without cause, I know I didn't quote that right, but you can read that in Matthew chapter 5. And on other things, some various teachings, but suffice it to say that Jesus, his primary audience, was his disciples. That may have included just the 12. It may have included more than that as far as people who were following him at that time. But the scripture tells us that when his disciples came unto him, he began this teaching. And so who is this command for? It's for the disciples and those that would live by faith. In fact, if you look at the close of chapter number 6, Jesus makes the well-known statements in verse number 29, verse 30, he talks about why take ye thought for your raiment? Why take ye thought for the things that you're going to eat for your body? Because your heavenly Father takes care of the lilies in the field, verse 28, and even Solomon wasn't arrayed like one of these. And then verse 30, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe thee, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so he's just completed teaching about how we as disciples of Jesus Christ should live by faith. We ought not to be pursuing after the things of this world, the things, what we're going to eat, the clothing that we're going to wear, the possessions that we're going to have, those temporal things that the world is all concerned about and they're not sure if God's going to meet their needs. And Jesus says, just live by faith. Live by faith. Consider the lilies. And they're not all worried and concerned, yet God clothe them beautifully. And so you can do the same. And you're more important, I should say, in God's eyes than the grass of the field. And so God is going to take care of you. Live by faith. So he's talking to the disciples that would live by faith and leave the earthly treasures behind in order to pursue after Christ. It's almost as if he knew that you and I, as proclaimed disciples of Jesus Christ, who would, to some extent, have walked away from some of the things of the world, from some worldly pursuits, some things that we could have had, and now we've chosen to follow Christ. It's almost as if he knew that as disciples who would do such things, that we would struggle looking around and observing our fellow disciples or others in the world who are not quite living by the faith that we're living. And as a result of that, that would affect us emotionally, and that we would take on a judgmental, condemning, critical spirit. Now, it's important to understand, Jesus is not talking to civil courts. He's not prohibiting judgment by civil courts. We know in 1 Peter chapter 2 that human government is given for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. So he's not prohibiting judgment by civil authorities. He's not prohibiting judgment by a church of those specifically who would walk disorderly, who would take on false doctrine. Obviously, 1 Corinthians, we just studied that not long ago, where Paul instructs the Corinthians to put apart, put out that wicked person who was involved in sin and wasn't willing to repent, that they needed to put him out. They needed to really pass judgment upon him and the things that he did. So he's not prohibiting judgment by a church. He's not permitting those in authority from dealing with sin in areas where they have authority, whether that be fathers or bosses or you fill in the blank, someone who is in authority dealing with sin. He's not saying, oh, don't deal with it. Don't make a moral judgment as to whether what's going on underneath your authority is right or wrong. All right. He's not saying that. This command clearly is on a personal level, disciple between disciple, disciple judging fellow disciple. And Jesus clearly denounces that. So on a personal level, when we're talking about judging and this idea that we are not to judge, it is helpful to understand what this doesn't mean. If you will scan down to verse number 16, just look at that quickly. This is in the same sermon, the same message. Jesus says, if you have back up to verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come in sheep's clothing. And then verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So Jesus is not saying that we should be opinionless, to have zero opinion. Hey, what do you think about this going on? Well, I don't have an opinion. I don't want to judge. So I have no opinion about whether or not that's right or wrong, about how that aligns with what God says in his word. Because clearly in verse 16, we are commanded and when we're told that we can know certain teachers and teachings by the fruit of those teachings. And so he's telling us, hey, judge those teachings, judge what's being said, and decide by the fruit that you see whether or not this is godly, whether or not this is something that's right, or whether or not it's coming from a wolf in sheep's clothing who's out to get you. So clearly, Jesus is not saying that you and I should be opinionless, have zero opinion or zero judgment about the things that are going on around us. Okay, if that's what it doesn't mean, and this command is for us, we see what it doesn't mean, but now we've got to ask then, what does it mean to judge? Well, if you look up this word and do some study, there are various definitions and various usages, even in the New Testament, different words that are used, that are translated from the same Greek word. But if you take all those words in the definition, kind of break them up into two different categories, you'll see there's two separate parts to the definition. And this really, really helped me. So I hope that it'll be a help to you tonight. The first part of the definition is that to judge means to be of an opinion, to determine, to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong. So I see something, and in my mind, I've got to make a decision. is what I'm seeing something that God says is right or something that God says is wrong? Because it's needful for us as Christians to be able to identify that, because otherwise we'll wind up following after things we shouldn't follow after. We'll follow after people and actions that they're doing that we shouldn't follow after. And maybe we won't even do it intentionally. We'll just kind of get led astray. Obviously, we need to be discerning. And that's what this definition really speaks to. It speaks to, as far as the first part of the definition, the ability to judge with biblical discernment, to look at an action that maybe someone else is doing or a situation that's going on, and to be able to discern. To discern and be able to tell, distinguish whether or not God is approving of what's taking place or whether God is disapproving of what's taking place. In the Bible, let's look at a few verses, right? And we'll get some people to participate tonight just to keep things going and lively. If someone will look up 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. We'll take a look at this idea of biblical discernment. Because this is the first part of the definition as far as what it means to judge. What is biblical discernment? Well, 1 John 4 and verse 1 gives us an idea. There's a command that's here from the Apostle John here in 1 John 4, 1. So who would like to read that for us? All right, Brother Dean, would you read that verse?
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
It said, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. In other words, judge the spirits and determine whether or not they are right or whether or not they are wrong. Because there are many, and he says that very clearly, he says there's many false prophets that are gone out into the world. And so when we think about this specific area of judging, to have an opinion, to determine, to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong, to discern, obviously the Bible is commanding us that as Christians, we need to be doing that. We need to be trying the spirits, because not every spirit is from God. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 7. Again, we're looking at this first part of the definition, talking about discernment and really how in the Bible we're commanded to discern. We're commanded to, in other words, judge. Romans chapter 16 and verse 7. I volunteered to read that. Anyone there? All right, Brother Graham, go ahead. That does not sound right. 17:6? 16:17? I missed a one. Would you forgive me, Graham? Don't judge me. Here we go. Thank you, Brother Wilhite. We're commanded to mark them which cause division. So we're looking out and we're seeing individuals, and not to go and, you know, put a red X on their clothing or something like that. But just in our minds, be looking for those that are causing divisions. They're causing offenses. They're teaching contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And then just avoid their influence. Avoid them. Don't allow them to change your opinion about what you've been taught from the scriptures. Be careful. So again, we're commanded to discern. Again, we're commanded to judge. Again, we're commanded to determine and form and make a moral value judgment on what's taking place around us. Let's look at one more. John chapter 7 and verse 24. And I'm going to turn there and make sure I got that one right. And I didn't. Is it 1 John? I think it's 1 John. Nope, that's not it either. Oh, you know what? Now I am remembering. It's definitely John, all right? It's definitely John. 724? It's not 724. It's where Jesus says that we are to judge righteous judgment. I am then looking at 524. There we go. Now, I'm thinking of the words of Brother Hammond. I should have known better than to doubt that I was wrong. All right, anyway. Or to believe that I was wrong. John 7:24. Someone read that. Abby, go ahead. So again, we're supposed to judge. Judge not according to outward appearance, but we are to simply judge righteous judgment. All right, so now we've got the problem. Now we've got the struggle. If Jesus said we're not supposed to judge, judge not, you be not judged. But yet over and over in the Bible, we're commanded to discern. We're commanded to determine. We're commanded clearly, even here in John chapter 7, the words of Jesus. He says, judge righteous judgment. So we got this tension going on. How do we explain this? Well, this is rather interesting because there's a second part of the definition of judgment. Not only is it to be of an opinion, to determine, to pronounce, make a pronouncement concerning right and wrong. But number two, the second part of that definition is to act the part of a judge, to act the part of an arbiter, pronouncing judgment, retribution, and punishment. You can see this in a judge. Obviously, judgment is where, you know, they're closely related. A judge pronounces judgment. We see this in a court case, not a jury case, but a case that would be decided by a judge, where the judge would hear the arguments. He would hear the situation. And from the testimony that and from the facts that are given to him, he's going to make a judgment which party is in the right and which party is in the wrong. They're going to weigh that evidence out. They're going to weigh the trustworthiness of the people who are giving that evidence, whether or not the stories line up. And they're going to make a judgment. Party number A is right. Party number B is wrong. Letter B is wrong. But normally in a court of law, it goes one step further, doesn't it? What's the next step? Well, if party A is right and party B is wrong, then party B, you need to make some sort of payment and retribution to party A in order to make things right. So a judge not only discerns, okay, this is right and wrong in this situation, but then the judge has the authority to pronounce some sort of judgment, some sort of retribution, some sort of punishment. And when you view it that way, you can clearly see things start to separate for you, don't they? It's not that we're not supposed to make judgments about whether or not things are right and wrong. We do so all the time. In fact, if we're completely without judgment, we're rather vulnerable. Because if we can't see someone with holding a gun walking down the street and be able to make a judgment like, hey, maybe I should run and hide, we're going to wind up getting in trouble. All right. So that's where it begins. But what Jesus is talking about is when we step over here, as we would say, maybe a popular phrase or a cliche might be, when we step over here and taking the role of judge, jury, an executioner, now we're judging. And Jesus says, judge not. Let me give you an example of this. Go to the book of Luke, chapter number 9, and we have the example of the disciples. And the story here is when Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, he was going to pass through Samaria. And so he sent a couple people ahead to prepare and so that he could come into the city. And the people, they saw that he had a mind to go to Jerusalem. And so they refused to allow him to enter the city. They rejected him. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 52 says he sent messengers before his face and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, let me ask you a question. Is what these Samaritans did, I should say, was what the Samaritan did, what the Samaritans did, was it wrong? Was it wrong for them to reject Jesus, the Son of God? God was coming to them in the flesh and willing to minister to them and help them, and they turned him away. Is that not wrong? I think we can all agree that was wrong. Let me ask you another question. Were these Samaritans, if they stayed in this condition of rejecting Christ, if they stayed in that condition and they died and they stood before God, do you think God judged them for rejecting his Son? Yes, he did. Do you think the disciples, did they not have a point in saying what the Samaritans are doing is wrong? Were they correct in that judgment? Yes, they were. They were correct. What the Samaritans did was wrong. But here's where they crossed the line. They went beyond discernment. They went beyond seeing what's going on here is not right. What I see in these people's lives is not right. And I want to avoid it personally in my own life. They went, they were there. They did that. And then they took one step further and said, because of what we have seen, because of our opinion of right or wrong on this issue, we believe that the right retribution is to cause fire to come down from heaven and consume them, burn them to a crisp. Just because or just like the prophet Elijah did. You see that? They step from what we are commanded, biblical discernment, to now extracting, punishing, pronouncing a specific retribution on the head of these people, and they crossed the line. And so I see very clearly that we are supposed to make value judgments. We are supposed to look at what's going on around us and even actions of people around us. And we are supposed to say, I don't think that's right. Even for our own selves, so that we know in that situation, I don't want to follow that same path. But where we cross the line is when we come over here and we say, here's what I think should happen to them. And I'm going to take it upon myself to do that certain thing in order to make them do what I think is right. Whether that's shaming them, whether that's shunning them in some sort of way, whether that is you name it, where we just come up with, I'm going to manipulate them to change, whatever it is. Now we've crossed the line. And you have to ask the question, how are we crossing the line? Well, if we're not an authority to judge our fellow disciple, then who is? Well, I think we could probably answer that question. But let's just look at a few scriptures real quick. Look, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. Romans 2, and get another volunteer to read that verse. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Who would like to or volunteer to read that for us? Brother Joel, go ahead.
Therefore, thou art inexcusable, old man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things.
So we see a contrast in this verse, don't we? You see a contrast between when we try to judge and we're not qualified because we're a sinner, just like that man's a sinner. We're passing a condemnation. And here's what we think should happen as a judge. We're judging one another. And God's saying, you're inexcusable, oh man, judging one another when you've got as much sin, maybe in a different form, but you've got sin just like they do. But the point here is this. We're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. We're not qualified to judge, but God will judge according to truth. So the judgment, the handing out of a pronouncement, a retribution, a punishment, that area belongs to God. Okay, stay in Romans. Just flip ahead to chapter 14 and look at verses 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12, and someone else who would read that. Jeremiah.
But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
It says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you stand in judgment? Passing some sort of pronouncement as to what should happen to them. Can I remind you that you are a sinner and that you are going to stand before God like everyone else? Who is the judge? God is the judge. He is the judge. And parents, have you ever had this happen? Right. Where doing something and outside of your view, something happens and one of your kids. All right, I'll just do it as it happens in my house. One of your kids, like my daughter, says, Robbie, don't you do that. That's bad. And how many of you as parents ever, you know, stuck your head in or turned around in the car and said, no, that's mommy and daddy's job, not yours. Anybody? All right, a couple of you anyway. All right. And that, all right, it's not your job. You're saying, all right, you're bad. This is what you're doing and it's wrong and this is what should happen to you. And you say, well, mom and dad are in charge. You're not in charge around here. And really, that's what God is saying here when he says, why are you judging? We're all going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account of yourself. The point here being that God is the judge. All right. Just flip ahead to James chapter 4. We'll come back to Romans in just a second. But James chapter 4. And look at this quickly, if you would. James 4, verse 11. And would someone read that for us? James 4, verses 11 and 12. All right, Brother Scott. Verse 12 kind of summarizes it, doesn't it? There is one lawgiver, and it's obvious the conclusion, the one lawgiver is God. Who art thou that judgest another? And we won't take the time to go there just for sake of moving along tonight. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, where it's clearly stated, where God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So in our definition, when we go from using God's word and God's precepts to determine whether or not something is right or wrong, and we move to the spirit of the disciples, where now we are going to somehow drop a punishment or a fine or a retribution on a fellow disciple, when we do that, we are literally taking the position of God. We are saying, okay, this is wrong, God, and therefore this is what needs to happen. So if you just step over here and let them have it so that they know that they're wrong. See the difference? We judge one another when we try to take our discernment to the next level. When we try to take the position of God and decide what should happen to that person. What payment should be required of them? What should happen to that person as a result of their actions? How they should be treated? How others should think about that person? We use it as an excuse to maybe not treat that person as we ought, because don't you know they're doing these things? And we literally take the place of God. And that's dangerous because God's judgment is different than our judgment. You see, our judgment is often incomplete. Do you know why? Simply the fact that we don't know all the facts. We are not omniscient and omnipresent. We don't know the entire situation. And so therefore, our judgment can be incomplete because we don't know the entire story. And we try to answer a matter before we know as much as we can. And therefore, it's folly and shame to us. So God's judgment is always superior to our judgment because our judgment is often incomplete. God's judgment is better than ours because our judgment is often flawed. We can misunderstand the facts that we do know because we don't necessarily see the whole picture. We can misunderstand a situation and come to the incorrect conclusion and then be rooting for in our hearts a judgment or a retribution to take place based on misunderstood judgment. Our judgment is often flawed. How is God's judgment different than our judgment? Well, our judgment is often skewed because we suffer from something called tricky motives, where we could be pronouncing a judgment on someone and exacting a payment from them only because we don't necessarily like them. I mean, if you've ever flipped on the news, this political cycle, and you have the talking heads or the campaign representatives, this is exactly what they do. Because they don't like a particular candidate, they interpret every bit of facts and every bit of news in that specific light. And there's nothing that can shake them off. I support this candidate. Nothing. I mean, the most outrageous thing in the world could come out and be completely contrary to everything that's been said so far. And they would still defend it because that's their perspective. That's how we as human beings are. And when God says to Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that's an area where our heart is deceitful. It's so tricky because we could be doing things out of an improper motive and sometimes not even fully realize it. We can have bias. And when we try to deny that we have bias, it's rather foolish because it's just part of who we are. God's judgment is different. He is unbiased. And so therefore, some bad things start to happen when we take His position in judgment. And that is why Jesus says, judge not. Judge not. Don't take my position upon yourself and determine that these things need to happen to a particular individual because of what you see that you think is wrong. Leave that to me. Now, you may need to look at it and decide for yourself as far as the steps you're going to take, whether or not you're going to follow that path, whether or not for you, that specific thing you don't want to do. But as far as what's going to happen in retribution for that, leave it to God. God is the judge. He is the lawgiver. He will take care of it. And when we take on judging, we are literally pushing God out of His place and saying, I can do better. Just leave it to me. I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. And how often do we do that? And that's one of the reasons we move to our next question. Why judging is wrong? Why is judging wrong? Why is judging wrong? Well, judging is wrong because simply we already stated it, because we assume the role and position of God. That's a rather dangerous thing to do. When we tell God that we can handle things better, we know better and we'll handle it for Him. Judging is wrong because we often assign, and I will say maybe incorrectly, assign motives. Because that's something that only God can accurately know and see. We can't see the heart. Now, we can see some things that may indicate what's going on inside, but we don't know what's really going on. And so it's wrong because we often assign motives and assign wrong motives to people. This is why this happened. This is why this person walked by me in the hallway. They didn't say hello. And so that was wrong. That wasn't right. They should be kind. They should reach out to me. That they should have a heart of love toward their fellow church members. And it was because they are this, they are this, and they are this. All right. Now, were they wrong in not saying hi? Maybe. Could you learn a lesson and say, hey, next time that happens to me, I want to be friendly and kind and reach out. And yeah, you can make a value judgment maybe for yourself, but now you assign motives. And that's only something that God can see. You and I can't see that. We don't know why that took place. And often we assume the worst when the worst isn't really the case. Judging is wrong because we often fail to consider our own faults and failures. Doesn't Jesus go and address this in the verses following, when he says, why do you consider the mote, that little tiny speck splinter in your brother's eye, when there's a beam in your own eye? When we're involved in judging, when we take up that judgmental spirit, we often fail to consider our own faults and failures. Now, that doesn't mean we should never say, hey, what I see here is not right and I want to avoid that for myself. But it does mean that we need to be careful considering ourselves and our own sin. Judging is wrong because it so easily takes over our spirit. Isn't that what happened to the disciples? It took over out of nowhere, just took over. And they're ready to bring fire down from heaven and consume an entire city of people. And Jesus says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You don't have any clue how you're being influenced. You're missing the point here, guys. Were they wrong? Yeah, they were wrong. Are they going to be judged? Yes, I'm going to handle that. But you guys are overstepping your bounds. It's wrong because that spirit begins to creep up. And how often do we struggle with that judgmental spirit? Where all we can see is what's wrong in other people, and we don't see anything that's wrong with us. All right, so let's consider this. What's the danger in judging? What is the danger in judging? You know that judging can have a direct impact, and really we see this in our text. Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus said, he says, judge not that ye be not judged. Judging has a direct impact on the judgment, punishment, retribution that we will receive. And it's very clear here that there's a very clear indication that it will have an effect on how God doles out judgment. And we're talking about punishment, retribution, consequences, how God gives out judgment in our lives. That's a heavy thought, isn't it? That the way that we are making value judgments about people and then kind of in our own mind, like the straw man, beating that person to death based on what we think they did wrong, we're causing the punishment to fall. That as we do that, God will do the same for us and pour out righteous judgment on our sin and our faults. That's a big deal. It will have a direct impact on how we are. We're judged by God. But not only that, verse 2 talks about with what measure ye meet, it will be measured to you again. This is the punishment, the judgment that you're doling out. Be careful because it's going to have a direct impact on just naturally how others treat you. If you treat people with a judgmental spirit and are constantly kind of being condescending to them because of what you believe should happen to them based on what they're doing that's wrong, don't be surprised when that spirit returns on you. Don't get upset because you measured out that judgment and that judgment is being measured out back on you now. That's why it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And think about this. This is a fascinating thought. And just chew on this. You tell me whether or not you think this is right. But in my own life, it even has an impact on how I view myself. Because there are certain times that I've held others to a certain standard in their situation. And then God, being as God is, puts me in that same situation. And now I'm trying to live up to the impossible perfect standard that I was trying to expecting out of someone else. And now I'm miserable. I'm frustrated. I'm angry because I'm not even living up to my own standard. It's interesting how that happens. What God says was right. Judge not that you be not judged. It's dangerous. It's dangerous because a critical, judgmental spirit, when we take that on, can cloud our judgment, cloud our vision. And that's what I really believe that Jesus was saying when he says, why do you behold the mote, that issue that you've judged in that person's life and what you think should happen as a result of it, that little issue, why do you judge that when you have the beam of the judgmental spirit in front of your face? You've taken that on, and that beam clouds your judgment, clouds your vision, and you can only see other people's faults and not your own. The critical spirit becomes the beam that's stuck in front of our face. And in the eyes of Jesus, that spirit, that bad attitude, that taking the place of God and trying to bring down judgment and retribution on other people, taking the place of God, is far worse than whatever little thing you may see in your brother's life that needs to change. It becomes the big telephone pole in your face. And that's why judging is dangerous. All right, last question. I think we've seen that, okay, this is something that we need to avoid, but yet it's something that has a certain attraction to us as human beings. We fall into it. So what is the cure for judging? What is the cure for judging? I think you see some of it here, right here in the text, where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The first thing I see as a cure, all right, as a cure for the judgmental spirit, the first thing is fear. Fear. Because here Jesus is saying, don't judge unless you want me to judge you. You see, a proper fear of God will stop us from overstepping our bounds and judging other people. Because we know that we deserve the judgment of God. We know that we can easily overstep our bounds, and we better be careful. And because we fear God, fear His wrath and His punishment in our lives, and there's a very real sense as Christians that we should live that way. When we fear that, it will help us and stop us from overstepping our boundaries. In Proverbs 23, verse 17, it simply says, let not thine heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Don't let your heart and your eye look at everybody that's doing wrong and what should happen to them. And maybe even we go a step further and we say, well, God's not punishing them like He should. And He says, be careful. Don't envy those sinners. Don't envy their position. Just simply fear God. Fear God for yourself all the day long. Be thou in the fear of the Lord. Fear. The second cure that I see in verse number 2 is grace. Because it says, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, in this sense specifically, he's talking about the negative, what measure of judgment ye give out. But think about what would be the opposite of that. What would be this idea of mercy and grace? Grace instead of judgment. Good instead of evil. That even though that maybe that person would deserve for something to happen as a result of their sin, we withhold that punishment and instead give them something they don't deserve, treat them with kindness and love, we're giving them grace. And may I remind myself, that we received God's mercy and grace freely. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10, verse 8. That does not mean that we don't look at someone and say, I think what they're doing is wrong. That does not mean we shouldn't do that. It does mean that when we have opportunity to be around that person, to rub shoulders with that person, that we, because of the fear of God and because of the grace that we've received, freely give grace and love to that person, Not condoning the sin, but loving that specific individual. Grace instead of judgment. I believe that's what Paul meant when he said, let your speech be always with grace. Always with grace. Not giving people what they deserve, but giving people what they don't deserve. And that is love and care and kindness. Grace. And lastly, fear. What's the cure for judging? Fear. Fear of God. Giving grace in our actions. But number three, last of all, trust. Trust. Well, what are we trusting? Well, we judge others because we don't trust God to judge them in His time, in His way, as He should. We don't leave that situation, that person, what's going on. We don't leave it in the hands of God and say, you know what? And specifically in the case of fellow disciples, fellow believers, that person belongs to you, Lord. They're your child. And if I am discerning and judging properly, here is what I see. Here is the wrong that they're doing. Here's where they are violating your word. And I trust you, God, to change them, because I realize that in my own strength, that if I tried to change them, I would only fail. Only you can change them. And if they don't change and they deserve for some punishment to take place, for some chastisement, for some discipline, then I trust you, Lord, that you will carry out that discipline in your time, in your way, to the extent that you believe is right, because you are always right and you know what's best. Fear, grace, and trust. So let's remember tonight to judge not, that you be not judged. We are commanded to judge righteous judgment. We are commanded to have biblical discernment and to be aware, to walk circumspectly, to make value judgments as to how we're going to walk, how we're going to conduct ourselves, the examples we are going to follow. But let us beware that we do not, we set up a very clear line and boundary in our lives, that we do not overstep that boundary and now set ourselves up as judge, jury, and executioner, and we decide what should happen to that person. We decide what payment should be required of that person. We decide how that person should be treated. We decide how others should think about that certain person. We decide whether or not we can use that as an excuse to treat that person in a way that would not be pleasing to the Lord. Let us be careful that we do not step over that line, to really step into the position of God and take on His judgment, His will, and say, God, I'll do this. I'll make sure that person knows. I'll make sure that even in my own mind, I'm just going to just whack them over the head as much as I can, just because they're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. No, that's God's job. My job is to say, OK, maybe I won't walk that way. Make a decision, judge whether or not I'm going to go that way, and still treat them as God would have me to treat them. And let the final results, the final judgment, in the hand of God. And that's where I believe the balance is that we see here in this text. So let me encourage you to judge not, that ye be not judged. To be careful to judge, but to avoid the judgmental spirit. Be taken over by that same spirit the disciples were when Jesus had to say, you know not what spirit you're of. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for how clear it is, how it just speaks to the real everyday issues of life, where we really live. And I pray that you would help us tonight to make clear application. And Lord, I pray that you just took a certain aspect of your word. I don't even know what that might be in our specific situation, specific lives. But you made some clear applications, because this is right where we live. This is right what we need, right what we need to think about and discern tonight, so that we would walk in a way that's pleasing to you. And we would not be taking your role, your position upon ourselves, but that we would be simply fearing you, giving grace, the same grace that we received, and then trusting you with the results. Help us tonight to live lives the rest of this week even that would be pleasing to you. And we ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen.